7. And I want to read in verse 30 through 40. Judges chapter 11, starting in verse 30. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands, and he smote them from Aroer even till thou come to Meneth, even 20 cities, and into the plains of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrel, with dance, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth, for as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even to the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains, bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, Go. And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father and did with her according to his vow which he had vowed, and she knew no man, and it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, for 4 days in the year. God had his blessing on the reading of his word. I want to think tonight on this thought, I cannot go back. I cannot go back. I have made a vow unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. Turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 30, and verse 2. Numbers 30, verse 2. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Jephthah had made a vow unto the Lord. Lord, if you give me the victory over these people, the Ammonites, I will offer whatsoever comes out of my door, the first thing that comes out, I will offer it unto thee. And I tell you, that is a great thing. It's a big thing to say whatsoever. And so many times we make vows that we cannot keep. But when we make a vow unto God, I believe that we are responsible to keep the vows and the promise unto God. When he came from the battle, he was rejoicing. It was a time of happiness in his heart until he looked toward his house and saw there his daughter, his only child. He didn't have son or daughter other than that. He said, Thou hast brought me very low. For if I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. A thing that is burdening my heart tonight is that there are many who have gone back from their vows unto the Lord. They said God has put them in the ministry. Now God can take them out when he gets ready. But I'm afraid there are many that have vowed to be faithful to the Word of God, and they're turning so quickly we don't know who they are and where they're coming from or where they're going.
Amen.
And it's a shame today. And I'm not talking about organizations, assemblies. I'm talking in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of men are turning away from the Word of God. And so he says, I'll do what the Lord has told me, what I vowed unto the Lord that I would do. Once again, in the book of Numbers, chapter 30, and I want to read verses 1 through 16. I read part of this, but I want to read this whole thing concerning a vow. It says, And Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord, and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow, and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand. And every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth not any of the vows or of her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. And the Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed her. And if she had at all an husband when she vowed or uttered aught out of her lips wherewith she bound her soul, and her husband heard it and held his peace at her in the day that he heard it, then her vows shall stand, and her bonds wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallow her on the day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow which she vowed, and that which she uttered with her lips wherewith she bound her soul, of none effect, and the Lord shall forgive her. But every vow of a widow and of her that divorced wherewith they have bound their soul shall stand against her. And if she have vowed in her husband's house or bound her soul by a bond with an oath, and her husband heard it and held his peace at her and disallowed her not, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. And if her husband hath utterly made them void on the day he heard them, then whatsoever proceedeth out of her lip concerning her vow and concerning the bond of her soul shall not stand. Her husband hath made them void, and the Lord shall forgive her. And every vow and every binding oath to afflict the soul, her husband may establish it, or her husband may make it void. And her husband, although or altogether, held his peace at her from day to day, then he established all her vows or all her bonds which are upon her. He confirmeth them because he held his peace at her in the day that he heard them. But if he shall anyways make them void after that he hath heard them, then he shall bear her iniquity. These are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses between a man and his wife, between the father and daughter, being yet in her youth in her father's house. Whenever we make a vow, whether your husband or wife, they were to say, I will not stand behind this. And so when we make a vow unto the Lord, I believe we ought to keep those vows. I want to look at just a few tonight in the scriptures of people that made a vow unto the Lord. Whenever you're talking to the Lord, I believe that we ought to be serious about it. We've been taught here today on prayer, going to the Lord. And when you go to the Lord in prayer, I believe that you need to be sincere, and we need to think what we're asking God for and what we want from Him, and it ought to be in the will of God the Father, or we ought not to ask it. And if we ask a foolish, we ask amiss, we don't need to expect it. Over in the book of 1 Samuel, in the first chapter, in verse 11, there was Hannah who vowed a vow unto the Lord. And she was barren. She was not able to bear children for her husband. And she went into the place of prayer there in the temple, and she was broken down, heavy-hearted. She was weeping to the place that she was talking unto God, and the words weren't coming out of her mouth, the volume of it, but she was there crying. Eli came in and saw her there, and he thought that she was drunken. And he approached her on this thing, and she said, "No, my Lord, I'm not drunken. I have a burdened heart. I have asked God to give me a son. I can't bear children for my husband, and I've asked God to give me a son. And I promised God that if He'll give me a son, I'll give him back unto the Lord." Now, we need to be just as sincere and serious about this thing when we go to the Lord as she was. We ought to be concerned. And we many times, we've gone to the Lord. You have, perhaps, and you've made a vow unto the Lord. If you've ever gotten out of fellowship with the Lord and your companion or your children, one of them, are at the point of death, and the doctors come in and say, "I can't do anything more. It's just have to wait and see how it turns out." It's in the hands of the Lord, some of them will tell you. And you begin to go and make promises unto the Lord. We need to be serious in what we're promising. If you've drifted, backslidden from the Lord, and God's dealing with you, and He's using this child to bring you to the place that you'll make things right with the Lord, you may say, "Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. I know I've gotten out of fellowship with the Lord. I've done wrong to the church, or I've done wrong to somebody else." If you've made a vow, you ought to keep that, because you make a vow to your fellow men. Sometimes they can't make you keep it, but when you make a vow unto God, I believe that you're in serious trouble if you don't keep it. Amen. Because the thing can be worse than it was even in the beginning. And I'm sure that you, many of you, prayed for me and my wife when about 18 years ago I stood at Bryan Station Baptist Church. I was preaching there one night, and I asked the church there, the conference, I said, "I don't ask you to pray that my wife will get well." What? That was the expression. I said, "I ask you to pray that the Lord's will might be done. If she's it's time for her to go, Lord, take her on home. And Lord, if it's your will that she be lifted up, I want your will to be done." Some of them have come to me years later and said, "Brother Ginn, I remember what you asked us to pray for. And you know, God has raised her up. She's not well now, but she has been with me for these 18 or so years." And I realize in this that we take it to the Lord and we come in His way. And I didn't know whether her time was up or not, because they'd take her to the treatment center. They marked off places in her body. She still got black points there, so if you've had those treatments. And they gave her that chemotherapy. Then they gave her radiation. And she got to the place 5 days a week, be off on Saturday and Sunday, go back again, take that for 30 days, wait for a while, and go back 30 more days. She said, "I just feel like quitting. Just feel like giving up." And the doctor looked at her and said, "Betty, that if you want to die, you quit." He said, "You're being helped." And we talked about it. One of the ladies that she worked with at school, she worked in the cafeteria. One of the ladies she knew walked in. A couple, 3 weeks, she come in again, had her in a wheelchair. Wasn't long until they had to almost carry her in. Her husband said, "Miss Ginn, would you recommend that we go on with this?" She looked at her and looked at him and said, "That's your decision. I can't tell you what to do." Because if she'd have said quit, and which she did, she died. She kept on the treatments, but she died. And so we don't know what goes on. But there was others that came in the same way. And you say, what about this lady or this man? What about this young woman? They didn't make it. But she said, "Betty, if you want to live, you're recovering." And so she is clear, free of cancer. She has lymphoma in her arm. But you know, I believe we approached it in the right way. If it is the Lord's will. Because there's a lot of things I don't know how to pray for. I don't know. I just have to turn it over to the Lord, because He knows best. And this son that Hannah prayed for, she said,
I'll give him to the Lord. And when he was weaned, she gave him to the Lord, took him down to the temple and turned him over to the priest. And so do you use him. He became a Nazarite. Nazarite drank no strong drink. He didn't have his hair cut. And he came near no dead bodies. He was dedicated to the Lord. That son she was burdened for became the man that filled the breach between the judges and the first king. And when they desired or demanded a king, God said, they've not rejected you, but they've rejected me. That's a serious thing that we see here. And so when we make a vow unto the Lord, we ought to keep this. Here's something else that Jacob, and I'll not turn there. Well, yeah, I'll turn over there. In the book of Genesis, chapter 28, in verse 20, 21, and 22. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee. And so here he made a vow unto the Lord. I'll give a tenth that belongs unto God. I will pay it back what I owe unto him. I believe, according to Matthew 23:23, that lost people are responsible to pay a tithe unto the Lord. Because those three scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, he said, you ought to do this and not leave the weightier matters undone. They're responsible. They're responsible. And I ask you tonight, I'm not talking to the people back in our churches. I'm talking to you who are here tonight. Are you honest with God, or are you robbing God of the tithes that belong unto God? You say, you don't think we'd steal from God. Why, I tell you, there's a lot of people that their names are on the church roll. They come faithfully to the house of God, but they're robbing God all the time. They do. I tell you, we had somebody in the church. I don't know. I didn't look up their number, but I could have, because they used to have envelopes. They have give them enough for 52 Sundays, and their number was on there. And the church treasurer, he could tell you whose number was, because when the end of the year, he gave it that for income tax. You know what some of them actually did? On the outside, they'd put maybe $15, because that's back when you made $100 or $150 a week. Put 15 on the outside, and would either put either 5 or 10 inside. Well, the first Sunday, he thought, well, they've made a mistake. But when they come back the next time and did the same thing, he said, Pastor, we've got somebody that's putting one thing on the outside, puts something on the inside. What are you going to do about it? I said, just put what they put in there on the inside. Keep that. They're robbing God. Amen. And they're trying to pull the wool over the eyes of the church. And so at the end of the year, they didn't have as much paid in as they had on the outside. You see, sometimes we think, well, we're talking to people outside. I'm talking to people that are in the house of the Lord. And so we need to bring, in the book of Malachi, you know, he says, wherein have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? He said, if you bring this in, I'll pour open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings upon you. You won't be able to receive. And boy, I know God will do that. I know that he has. And so we have many in our area, and maybe in this area too, that their crops failed last year because we didn't get any rain. Well, they say, well, that was the weather that was responsible for that. How about those countries out here on the Missouri River or wherever it was that the water came through and flooded it, and they didn't have it. So it wasn't because of no rain or because of a lot of rain. And how about these homes and things that there was so much rain and there was forest fires and burned them down, and some of them had insurance and some of them didn't? They weren't unlucky. We don't use the lame luck at our church. I've not got them where they say the providence of God. Because it's not an accident. It's not a bad luck or anything like that. It's the hand of God. And I won't say like I heard some people say, well, so-and-so went to the hospital. What'd they go for? The Lord's taking his tithe out of them. Have your preacher said that? Now, somebody said that because they kept the word back to me. No, he's not taking the tithe out there. But he's dealing with them because of the things that they have done. Here's something else that I may be meddling, but here's something that I don't know about, because senior citizens. I don't know if we've got any senior citizens here tonight or not. But you know what? There's a lot of people get to be senior citizens and not able to come to the house of the Lord. And I don't know where they're putting their tithes. They're not bringing, some of them not bringing them into our church. But you know what? I believe that they're just as responsible then
Amen.
As they are when they're active and not making as much as they are when they draw their retirement. That goes on. I believe that's a thing that goes on until that we die.
Amen.
I said a while ago, Brother, whatever pastor's name is, Brother Don, I said, looked at the clock, I said, mine hour has come. He said, we're not going to crucify you. I said, you don't know what I'm going to say. Before I get through, you may want to. But if I'm offensive to you, I don't mean it to be offensive. I mean that I want you to be able to God pour out His blessings upon you and keep on doing these things. And so we can't go back on the Word of God. And I can remember when I learned that the tithe belonged unto the Lord. Down the aisle, Pastor preached on tithing, and wife and I went down there and said, we didn't know we were supposed to do that. But from now on, the Lord will get His tenth. And I tell you, I thought, well, if I could just be here for 2 weeks, I'd tell you all the blessing the Lord has done for us. We're not rich. I'm still working on the first million, but I don't have to want for anything to eat. But the time was in my life, even after that, that we got down to where that my wife made the last bit of, she took some hamburger and she took some tomatoes and a can of pork and beans, mixed them together, made it chili. She don't usually eat pork and beans, but that's all there was left in the house. That was the last we had in the house. She fixed it. She got ready to serve it. We was going up to visit our parents. And when she looked in there, before I got home, there was one of these cockroaches. I guess that's what you call it. Then right on top of that thing. You know what she did? She just picked it up and down in the garbage can. She fixed my daughter, 3 years old, fixed her a little bowl of that. When I came in, I ate that chili. It was so good. And you know, I think about Sister James down there. You got her letter last week and read it. Got into that mess of, I don't know what all it was, but there was fleas and lice and all kinds of things in it. Well, before we got moved out of that house, our girl was eat up with bed bugs. Now, we didn't know what it was. See, God takes us through these things and takes us down to the bottom. I could have said, Lord, I've surrendered to preach, but I'm going to get out of this. Oh, I couldn't do it. And we went home. And you know what? When I got home, my dad couldn't wait for us to come in. He said, come in here in the living room. And I went in there, and there was a place, oh, expect as big as this stand here. And there was food, canned food stacked up. And he said, here's an envelope. Said, the church here at home has had a food shower for you. In that envelope, there was $146. And that's what we owed to pay our car off. So God takes care of you when you're honest with Him. I could tell you many other things. I'll tell you this, I'm not bragging, but oh, I thank the Lord for our church. Here a few months, well, a year ago, I said, you know, it'd be nice. We've got a lot back here. Let's build a house and put a parsonage on it. But we have our own home, own it. And I thought, well, now, I'm getting to be a senior citizen. And we build a house here, and that'll be for the next pastor. And one of the men stood up, and he said, Brother Ginn, he said, I think we ought to take care of our pastor. Your van's got 100,000 miles on it. I make a motion we give you a new van. I never had a church to do anything like that. I said, you want to pick it out? No, you pick out what you want. And you know what? I picked out this Dodge. And it's a nice car. It's a nice one. Got 16,000 miles on it, 17,000 on it. But I've never had a church to do that. And they said, we're going to wait. When we get another pastor, we'll take care of him when the time comes. So we don't have a parsonage. And I've got a van that had it for a year. And there's other things that I could tell you. I mean, God has just been so good to us, and we appreciate that. Now, if we go back on our vows unto the Lord, what does that make us? I think that if we've vowed a vow unto God and promised Him something, and we don't do it, you know what we used to call them at our home? Liars. And up here you say liars. But anyway, no, we don't want to lie unto the Lord. So if we vowed a vow unto the Lord. So we make a vow unto Him. Don't vow something that is not according to the Word of God. If it's not in the Scriptures, I think we better be concerned about that. Many have vowed, and God has required us that we keep that promise unto Him. I've heard people make statements like this, and none of you would do it, but they say, I'll do it if it kills me. You ever hear anybody say that? I'm going to do it if it kills me. They make a vow, I'm going to do it. But you don't know what God has in store for you. You have no right to make a vow like this. And have you gone back on your vows, your promises unto the Lord? Jephthah said, I can't go back on this. God has already paid off His end of it. And now it's my responsibility to offer my daughter. I don't think there was any mistake or anything wrong with her saying, give me 2 months, because He didn't say He'd do it right at that particular time. But if we vowed a vow unto the Lord, I believe that we ought to keep those vows. And we say we're going to do something. I can remember when people used to say, and it was that way, I can remember it, their word is their vow. Their bond, rather. If they say something, they'll do it. Unless they die or something like this comes up, you'll get the agreement that you've shaken hands on. But I tell you what, today, it doesn't work that way, because you sign 3 or 4 pieces of paper and you still have to take you to court to get the money out of you. And that's not right. You vowed, you promised to do things like that. And so what's happened to these things? Now, get me right on this. We went through Las Vegas, Nevada. And we didn't go out there to gamble or anything like that. Had a preacher friend out there. We stopped to see him. I had the privilege of preaching in the service on Wednesday night. But anyway, he was telling us people would come in here into Las Vegas and they'd start gambling and they would take and sign a piece of paper that we want so many thousands of dollars and we'll pay you back. Some of them would come out there and they would literally cash in their whole homes and businesses and things like that. And then they would go out of town. But you know what? That syndicate or that group of people had people all over the world. And they would find them. And a lot of times they wouldn't ask, what are you going to do about it? They just simply gunned them down and nobody knew what it was about. Some people are serious about their money. They're serious about what you vow. And if you don't keep your vows, somebody will look you up. They'll send to your house and they'll go to where you work. They'll garnish your wages. They'll do anything to get their money. Well, let me tell you, all that men can do has no comparison to what God can do in collecting the vows that you've made unto Him. So it's a serious thing when we stop and think about this. And then also, there's a lot of people, and I know some preachers that have filed bankruptcy. I can remember when you used to file bankruptcy, you couldn't buy anything on credit until you paid off the first one. But some of them have filed bankruptcy 2 or 3 times. I don't know how they do it. I'm not going to try to find out. But it's wrong. It's not just because they're a preacher, but any member of the church. They have no right whatsoever to make a vow and not do it. Now here's where I get into hot water. Because today, they call it wedding vows. And they want holy matrimony. And on the license, some of them say holy matrimony and you sign here. Let me tell you, people today are signing these things and they don't mean to keep them. Because mom and dad says, if it don't work out, you can come back home. Shame on you, mom and dad. You have no business making a promise like that. My dad said, you make your bed, you lay in it. You don't come back here making excuses. You make the right decision. And if you make the right decision under the leadership of the Lord, you're going to live with them until death do you part. If we live till the 22nd of November, we will have been married 53 years. Amen. And I tell you, I believe she's more precious to me now than she was then. Amen. See, I love her. I'd do anything for her. I mean, I don't know that it'd come to the place that I'd lay down my life. But if it came to that right now, I feel like that I would be willing if I could do that. In 1870, 1 out of 32 marriages wound up in divorce. 1870. In 19, 90, there was one out of two marriages wound up in divorce. Can you think about that? You know, it's all the time. And here's something else that I look at this. When they made a vow, they said, they can be for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, until death do us part. Now that's as long as you live. If one of you die, then you're free. But we're living in a day in which that doesn't mean anything. Because just any reason whatsoever, you can go to Las Vegas and overnight, just about, you can get a divorce and you can get married and come back. That woman there in the fourth chapter of the book of John's Gospel. Why, you've had five husbands and you're living with a man that you're not even married to. Jesus didn't put his approval upon it. I believe he did say, though, you could be saved even if you'd done these things. But we call it holy matrimony, and it's not anything holy. And that's why that I today can't marry anybody but saved people that have given evidence of salvation and members of our church. Amen. And the rest of them, I just can't do it. I tell them from my pulpit, just like I'm telling you, amen, don't come to me, because the answer is still no, and it will be no. Amen. I had one young girl come to me about three times and said, "Brother Ginn, have you changed your mind?" I said, "No. I've told you, and I told you in love, you're marrying a Catholic boy, and I just can't make you, you're not equally yoked together." Amen. And of course, she'd go out crying, and she went ahead and married him. In a little while, the Lord saved him. He got active in the church. He drove church bus. He did things there at church. But it doesn't necessarily mean every time that happens, amen, that it's going to work out. And then there's a lot of our missionaries are having problems. People wanting to come in, they've trusted the Lord, and they want to be a member of the church and be baptized. And the missionaries that we support, I don't know of any that will receive them into church or baptize them until they legally get married. And that's the way that it ought to be. And if you young men that are called to preach, God calls you to the mission field, keep these things in mind. Because I'm like some preachers that have gone on before me. They're not here. The time came when Brother... can't call his name, but in Lexington, he wrote a book, Alien Baptism and the Baptist, William Nevins. And I saw that old man, 92 years old, stand at Ashland Avenue and point his finger when Elkhorn Association met there. He said, "It's coming. I know it's coming. I can see this thing coming." And they told some lies on Clarence Walker after that, not too long back, and said he would receive alien immersion. I know that he wouldn't, because I was in the Logan Baptist Church, some of them from Ashland Avenue and two or three other churches. We went to the association and said, "We won't accept these people from other denominations. They're not churches, they're organizations, they're assemblies. I don't even recognize them as church." And my problem is today I have to go through so much when somebody comes from an organization that calls themselves Baptist, and I don't know whether they're Baptist or not. Amen. I've got to find out before we can receive a letter from them. Amen. And I think that's all right. But anyway, they call it holy matrimony. And some of them get mad because I won't do it. I visited in Drake Hospital up in Cincinnati. In a revival meeting, went with the pastor, and we went out there. And there was a young man laying in a bed, and he had a sheet pulled up over him. And he was there, and that sheet was just going like that. He was paralyzed from his neck down. Couldn't move. He dove into a swimming pool and hit his head on the bottom and broke something loose back here. And he was paralyzed, and he was that way. He did learn to communicate, and they put a pencil in his mouth and a typewriter there, and he could move his head, and he learned to type and communicate that way. But here's what I want you to see. Because he would never be any better, his wife divorced him while he's laying there on the bed, and he'd never be any better. She didn't want to fool with him. But let me tell you, I believe that if I were in that condition that he's in, my wife would be with me until I died. And I'd be with her and do what I could to help her in these things. And so we need to be careful. And you that are not married, let me say to you, I told one of these brethren, said we ought to go back to the way that they did in the Bible, you know, about getting a wife. I said, "You and your wife going to help pick her out?" I don't know whether to go that far. But I tell you, it'd be a lot better, it'd be a lot less divorces if they realized that Mom and Dad knew a lot more about what's going on than they do. Because there's so many that are married. Well, I had a cousin and her daughter went out one night on a date down in Atlanta, Georgia. She came home the next morning. She sobered up, and looking through her purse, and she found marriage license where she'd got married down there, and she didn't even know she'd been married. You think of things like that. They had it annulled, but still yet, kids don't even care what they're doing. When we make a vow unto the Lord, we ought to do what we vow that we'll do.
Amen.
And here's something I thought about in this also. When they get married, when they make a vow, and this one breaks up, they find somebody else, and that doesn't work out. And they get over here and they make a vow. How many times do they have to lie to people? The sixth one comes along and said, "We're going to church wedding." What makes you think that they won't lie to you again if they've lied to the other five before them? Man or woman, whichever way it is. Got this on tape? I got a nephew, did have, committed suicide a few weeks ago. All six of his wives, all five of them, because he's married one of them twice, all five of them was at the funeral home on visitation. You know, that could have been a mess. But they came to his mother and dad, and they had a little baby that lived 2 days. But anyway, married six different times. You know, you say, "Well, that's preposterous. That's in my family, and I know it." It's not what I read in the paper, but it's something that goes on. And so we need to recognize. And you, if you're saved, don't marry some lost person.
Amen.
There's people today that say that adultery is a reason for divorce. But I tell you, they don't know what they're talking about. I want you to see this, because you already know it, that it's wrong. But then in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, and verse 32. "But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put his wife away, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery," also, or committeth adultery. Look over in the 19th chapter, book of Matthew, and verse 9. He says, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." They said, "Yeah, but Moses gave him a writing of divorcement." You know what Jesus said? "Because of the hardness of their heart is the only reason that he did that." He says fornication is the only grounds for divorce, or to set them apart.
Amen.
You want an example of that? There was a woman called Mary who was espoused to a man named Joseph. And I make a difference between adultery and fornication. I don't know whether you do or not. And I preached this in a couple of churches, and when I preached it, some reason or other, the congregation got real quiet. I'd been getting amens up till that time. When I started preaching this, come to find out that the preacher believed that it was all right if they'd committed adultery and give them a writing of divorcement or anything else. But anyway, Mary was espoused to Joseph, engaged, and she was committed unto him. The ceremony hadn't taken place. And she was with child of the Holy Spirit of God. Joseph didn't understand all of that. That's why God had to say, "Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary, thy spouse's wife, and marry her, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Well, now, when a person committed fornication, if I understand it correctly, that you could either have her stoned to death, or you could put her away privately where she'd never be out in public anymore and just put a stop to it. And I believe that's a prime example of people that where that it looked like fornication. But the Holy Spirit spoke to him, and he put her away, or he recognized it and went ahead. And after the birth of Christ, you know, she had other children, and she had them by Joseph. And they were sinners, but this first child that she had was not a sinner. He committed no sin whatsoever. And so we need to look at things like this. When we make a vow, we ought to accept these things. We ought to consider it. Now, this is bad enough in the congregation. But you and I know, and if you're here and you don't agree with me, I feel sorry for you. I'm not going to apologize. But if you're a preacher called to preach, your wife dies, you're free to marry. Before you come together, if she is found guilty of fornication, you don't have to go ahead and keep the commitment unto her. I don't know whether you agree with that or not, but you've not had relation. And I can name you any number of preachers today that are preaching and have been preaching that have had the second wife. I'll not call their names because you got it on tape, and if they don't agree with me, well, that's all right too. But they're coming out now and saying it's all right. You can have 3, 4, 5 marriages if they've not been faithful to you. Well, let me ask you, why did the Lord inspire Timothy to write the qualifications that if a man desire the office of a bishop, must be the husband of one wife and not one wife at a time?
Amen.
And that's why I feel comfortable coming in here and preaching things like this.
Amen.
And I preach them other places too, and I don't get the reception that I get from you. I don't. But it still don't make any difference whether they agree or whether they don't. The Word of God still stands. And it's the Word of God we're going to be judged by.
Amen.
And I started to read back there in Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone saith to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. They say, well, I prophesied in your name, have done many good works and like this. And he's going to say, depart from me, ye cursed, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So here's what I'm confronted with today. I don't know who they are that are professing to be saved and be called to preach and carrying on like this. It's contrary to the Word of God.
Amen.
And here's what he says over in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. God's going to judge them at His appointed time. It's just like coming into the world. He says in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a time and a purpose unto God for everything that goes on. I was called last Monday a week ago to come to a home. Fellow was dying or thought he was dying. And he said, I want to talk to you. Or his sister said he wants to talk to you about his funeral. And so I went there and tried to talk to him. He was in, I suppose, a semi-coma. But I talked to him a little bit and he wanted me to preach his funeral. And so I said, now listen, he's not a member of our church. His sister is. But I said to her, I said, now I'm planning to go to Michigan next week on Monday and won't be back until Friday. And if he dies in between, if you want to hold him over, that's all right. I'll preach the funeral then. But if you don't, go ahead and get somebody else. Well, I left their home at 2:30 that afternoon. 7:30, the phone rang, and she said, Brother Ginn, he's gone. He died about 5:30. We want you to preach the funeral next Wednesday. I said, all right, I'll do that. But I didn't want, and I don't think the Lord speeded it up so I could preach his funeral, anything like that. But what I'm saying is that he died at the appointed time. And you who ladies who have had children, you go to the doctor, and the doctor said, well, now you can expect on maybe tonight or in the morning. Well, 2 weeks later, said, it won't be long now. But you know what? That child is born at the particular time that God intended. It's a time that God has said. And so in this, when we, God let me be ordained into the ministry, Clarence Walker and Roscoe Brong, a fellow by the name of Hensley up in Dry Ridge and a few of them, they questioned me back in 1953, told them what I believed, the questions were answered, and they said, we recommend that the church proceed with the ordination. Will you do this? Will you live up to these? And I said, yes, sir, I will, the best of my ability. Brother Ginn, if you quit believing these things and don't believe what you've told us, will you turn your ordination certificate in? Well, I can't turn it in, Brother Walker, or any of them. They're already gone. But I tell you what, I want to still preach the same things that I preached then.
Amen.
And to the best of my ability. I've learned a lot, and I've added a lot to it. But I've made a vow or a promise unto them, and I intend to keep it. And I want to preach the Word just as God has given it unto me. And so we need to stand for these things. And so what you vowed unto God, don't go back on it. You keep your Word unto Him. And then when you were saved, if you're really saved, you said, I'll serve the Lord. I'll do what God wants me to do to the best of my ability. I'll be faithful unto the church. Now, when we have somebody join our church, we have a church covenant, we have our bylaws, we have our doctrinal statements, and you read them, and if you don't agree with it and don't want to live by it, don't ask us to baptize you. When you come to the place that you want to be a member of this kind of church, then we will receive you. And you say, well, I'll go back. Well, let me tell you, if you go back from the Lord, where are you going to? You're going to have to go to the works of Satan. That's the only place to turn to.
Amen.
And so, when you make these vows, and you're elected to an office, you say, well, I'll do the best I can. And you don't do it. You cause trouble in the church. And the church says it's time for you to resign. Well, I'm not going to give it up. You'll have to put me out. Well, that's no way to do it. And you need to come before the Lord. And people have done this. It used to be called rededication. I call it confession of sins, what it is. I've been wrong, and I want to come back before the church and make things right. And if you've done wrong, that's where you ought to come, if you've sinned against the church.
Amen.
Jephthah said, I can't go back. And so he took an oath. If you've been in the service, hold up your right hand. Make a vow. I'll defend this country, and I don't remember all the vows to it, but I'll fight for my country as long as I live. If I die in the service, that's all right. I've made a vow. And some of them didn't keep their vow, and as a result of it, they were court-martialed. And there was even so that they could have, some of them, been put to death. And so, as we look at these things, I can't go back on my word. Many started out. I can remember when I was in...